operating on the national coast, and that person feel very much at home, even though long way from home. Well, that's good. We have been and are designed to be just practical. I hope very simple lessons. I'm endeavoring to present them in a very simple way. So God's Word has free course to be understood and to do its work if we will allow. And tonight, in that same vein, just a basic practical lesson, I'd like to study with you about having a good name. About having a good name. We can look at a good name in two different ways. One way would be the name that has been given to us by our parents, our grandparents. But we have no control over that. We may have received a name that is good and wholesome and Christ-like in its understanding and its reputation, but we don't have anything. There's nothing we can do to affect it. And so tonight, what I want to talk to us about is the idea, well, I need a computer. I believe it is. Sue Long once said that PowerPoint is a opening line of many terms. What's wrong with this thing? Tonight I may be in complete agreement with that. Well, it's just not going. Oh, about the machine, it's the operator. He has to attach the device to the computer, or it doesn't work, I suppose. Maybe that's the solution. Oh, yeah, that's the solution. Sorry about that. What I want to talk about tonight is a disciple's reputation. And that is within our control. I can't do a thing in the world about the name that my mother and father gave me. But I can do everything about the name that I have, about the name that I have given my children, and the name that I hope my child gives to her children and her husband. That is within our control. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight. And I want to start in a passage that may seem odd. I hope that it doesn't in a moment. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, he says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I fear that there be divisions among you, and I partially believe." You ever thought about that? I hear. This is what I hear about you. And I partially believe. I know people. I'm sure you know people. I hope he doesn't mind. I'm using yours. If someone told me that he already lies to them about something, you know, I wouldn't be inclined to believe that. My first thought would not be, well, you know, that might be true. My first thought would be, no. Nothing I know about Brother Hall would suggest that he might lie. I know people like that when you hear something about them, your first inclination is not to think, well, that might be true. I could see her doing this. I could see him doing this. And I know people that, unfortunately, if I heard it, I might say, oh, this is what I heard, and I probably wouldn't. I need to look into it. I need to find out if that's true. And so, tonight, I want you to ask yourself the question, is that a good name? Would you say these brethren in Corinth at this point in time had a good name? If Paul would say, well, I've heard that there are divisions there, and you know what? I thought there was. In Corinth, I believe. A good name is so important. And I know, and I won't remind you of this, I promise, again, but I know we have a tendency when we think of a good name to think of the name I've received. Please think about the name I will give, the name I have. Who am I to other people, as we talk about this tonight? Proverbs 21, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. God tells us through the wisdom of the Proverbs that it is generally a better idea if you have a choice between wealth and a good name, choose the good name. Wealth can't buy you the good name. Choose the good name. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. Something pictured here of very great value, a precious ointment. Something that would be costly. And the idea set forth in the preacher's letter, we call it Ecclesiastes, is a good name is better than precious ointment. Both of these wise sayings speak of reputation. That's what we're talking about. Reputation. What's your reputation? Reputation is a word that has synonyms. One synonym is name. A synonym for reputation is name. Another is character. What kind of name do you have? What kind of character do you have? I have known brethren, conscientious, godly, faithful brethren, that at one time had a bad name. They had bad character. They were not godly people, but they were transformed. And over a period of time, they had overcome that reputation. There may have been people that had known him for many, many years that would say, well, I knew them when. But you know what? But there were other people that had only known him as a Christian, and all they knew of him was the good and wholesome and righteous person that they had come to know. That has to be our goal. The Oxford Dictionary says that a reputation is the beliefs or opinions that are generally held about someone. What is your reputation? What are the beliefs that are generally held about you? And are they valid? Are they deserved? I understand sometimes people might think something of you that's not right. We're talking about things that might be right, just. That might, someone might rightly think that of you is in a way. Is it good or is it not? Reputation is of such great importance that we would read in 1 Peter 2:11, beginning, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable. Having your conduct honorable. And I'll tell you, here's the part that brings this lesson to me to preach among the Gentiles. It's not just the reputation you might have with those assembled people. It's the reputation you have outside of the church. He says, I beg you, as sojourners, as pilgrims, abstain from pleasure lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're talking about the things you do, what comes out of your mouth. The behavior that's observed, the conduct, our conduct. What do King James call for conversation? the manner of life, that when people observe you, not what you tell them you are. Oh, I'm a Christian. Okay. I'm a preacher. Okay. My mom and dad gave me such a wonderful rest. Okay. I don't see any of that. You know anybody like that? Yes, you say you're a Christian. Sadly, I don't say yes, you say you're a Christian. There was a preacher in Athens where I grew up. He preached every Sunday. He taught classes. Generally, among the brethren, he was thought to be good, wholesome, faithful man. He lost his preaching position when he was arrested for driving under the influence of alcohol on a Saturday night. And had he not been arrested, he would have been preaching on Sunday. I suspect his reputation among the Gentiles was much worse than it had been among the Christians. It's not what we say, it's the conduct. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may buy your good works, which they observe. Glorify God in the day of his judgment. We're talking about our conduct among Gentiles, among those who are not Christians. Generally, we're talking about all of our conduct. But as a general rule, we tend to be doing our best behavior around Christians. But God says, I'm expecting of you to have that same manner of life when you are among those who are not Christians. How do we conduct ourselves away from the sin? At, say, a sporting event, when it's my child, and it's my son, or it's my grandchild, and it's my son, and I think they've been wronged, or I think they've been somehow cheated, or I think they've been somehow slighted on the field of play. I told the artist and Diane today while we were talking, when I was a younger man, I say that a lot, when I was a younger man, the brethren used to talk about swords and jests, but with a buyer's truth to it, that we ought not select elders without having watched the ball game or played around in the golf course. Because sometimes I might be the picture of righteousness in one setting, but things not going my way in the sporting, have you ever seen? I know you have, that's just one of you seen that, have you? People seem to forget who they are, or reveal who they are. How do we behave at the bank when we think an error happens? I have a particular reason for that question. There was a friend of mine, a sister in Christ, who for several years worked as a bathroom. And she thought we were eating supper together one evening. Not me and her, but my wife and her husband. We were all sitting down to eat supper with some other people. Talking about various things, and she was talking about being a bathroom, and she said, I wish I had never been a bathroom. And she said, well, it's one thing to have people who are not Christians come in and behave like they're not Christians. It's something else to have a Christian come in. Someone you know who thinks some money has been counted wrong, something's been entered wrong, something's been left out, and they behave toward you like it's your fault, and you're nothing more than the son of the earth. She said, you wouldn't believe some of the things that I've been told. I said, you probably remember, I was in shock. She said, you was in shock. How do we behave when there's an error? I'll tell you a personal story. I paid off the loan once to the bank and got my loan receipt where it had been paid off, paid in full. But while that, I got a warning from the bank telling me if I don't pay it off, that I'm going to be turned over to the police. And that's all I've done here. So I answered the bank. And I behaved myself. I told them the situation. And again, listen, they said, no, we see where you paid it off, the teller. She's there, I remember him, that's my transaction, I remember that. They sent me over to this other lady, I sat down with her for quite a little while. Remembering who I am, trying to be nice, I'm not happy. But I'm trying to be nice, I want to thank you for that. And in the conversation, the woman, but I don't know what matters, she says, I think you're my neighbor. I know that, but I don't know you. I said, I don't know you, I'm sorry. She said, we just moved in across this sort of an angle. I think you were home there 23 hours, that's why. And you know, when I left, I thought, oh, I'm so thankful. You know, that I behaved like a Christian. The damage I could have done because, new neighbor, I'm going to go over there and invite them to church, wouldn't that be all? Go up and down with her and then walk over and knock on the door and say, that was it all. But it's so much more important than that. How do we behave when there's something wrong? How do we behave at the grocery store when we think the wrong product has been charged? I have a particular reason for that. I was standing behind the lady in Elgin where I live. I don't know what the amount was, but it couldn't have been much. There weren't that many groceries. And you know, she's standing and she said, that's wrong. I'm not going to tell you from there how it went, but it went down here. She was belligerent, she was vulgar, she was angry, she was condescending. And I thought, oh, and to make it worse, she was old enough to be my grandmother. And I don't picture, you know, elderly women as behaving that way. But the elderly women I grew up behaving differently. And that's what I expect. And when I'm encountered by this contrast, I see what appears to be a kind, loving, gentle elderly woman, and she's behaving, you know, like the kill of the nun. That's a contrast that I have a lot of trouble with. Not enough to. That's wrong. It's terrible. And it destroys your reputation. That's our conduct. And this is of the greatest importance. Would you look at something Paul said? Paul gave Timothy a description of what to look for in one who would be a bishop in the church. It's in verse Timothy 3:7, and one of the must-have items. One of the must-have items is this. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. You see, that's not, listen, whoever we select to be an elder, that man needs to have, I'm going to need. It is a must-have, a good report. Of them which are without. You see that? Of them which are without. Must have. God does not want a man to serve as an overseer in a congregation of Christians who has a reputation among the Gentiles. Other people who are not Christians, that's not wholesome and good and righteous. The mindset. And a reputation is built. That's why I told you, forget about the name you received from me. While we study, forget about the name you received. Good or bad. Think about the reputation you're building. Because reputations are built. Reputation is not what we think of ourselves. It's not what we say we are. It's what others think about. Mm-hmm. That's a heavy thing. Meaning good deeds. Colossians 3. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. God expects us to have lives that are filled with many good deeds. Whatever you do, anything you do, whether it's things you're saying or things you're doing, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we do good, and we do good, and we do good, and we do good. And Satan sort of taps us on the shoulders and says, you're not really getting anywhere that's doing good stuff. Look at all the successful people. It is so much better than you are. You're trying to, well, let's get damaged. Galatians 6, Jesus, and Paul said, let us not go weary while doing good. Continue to do good. When you're doing good and you're doing good and you're doing good and it seems that all about you are not doing good, do good. But it seems no one's appreciative, do good. But it seems that I'm just kind of treading water here. I'm not getting anywhere, do good. You are getting somewhere. You are building your reputation. You are obeying God. Titus 2, chapter 7, verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, as one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Doesn't it impress you how many times that comes up? As one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you? An opponent. So again, we're not talking about a wrestler. We're not even loved by them. Before our brothers and sisters, we may be a picture of Christians. But what about at work? What about at the doctor's office? What about at school? What about at the grocery store? What about at the ballpark? What about dealing with cows and couples within the family? You know, sometimes it's those people with whom we are the most familiar that we behave the worst. People say you don't know what goes on behind closed doors, friends. We don't. God does. But oftentimes, sadly, maybe I shouldn't say often, I don't know. But my impression is that oftentimes in the big picture, that door is closed into the house and behavior changes. That husband is kind and loving and friendly. It's not that way. That husband is so willing to teach your child, not going to spend any time with his child. That preacher that preaches about loving your wife shows no love and affection to your wife. Remember that drinking husband who was preaching? How did that go on for years and years? What's going on behind closed doors? But this says, in all things, and there's not an exception. It's not that we put on our nice clothes and we go out and make a good impression. It is that, but it's so much more. It's modesty in the home. It's modesty outside. I've seen Christians, and I wish I couldn't say I've seen, but sadly I have. I've seen Christians who go home and the modesty, home, I hear modesty changes. Oh, that's my dog. Don't worry. Oh, that's my son. It's just family. What's my life? What changes? What changes? In all things. The way we talk to one another, the way we talk to people outside. The way we treat our husband, the way we treat our wife, the way we deal with our children, the way we deal with other people's children. Everything, in all things, even in doctrine. This passage says showing yourself to be a pattern of good work. And it says in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, temper, ability, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed. It is partly why we assume. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, beginning, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's partly why we assume. Let us consider one another. One another. Let us consider one another. Why? In order to stir up love and good works. Part of our efforts here in teaching classes, part of our efforts here in having sermons presented, part of our lessons here, efforts here when we sing, when we pray, is to exhort one another, to edify one another, to build one another up, to stir us up, so that we increase in love, and so that we increase in good works, and that's not going to happen if we're not here. So he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Some forsake the assembling. When we forsake the assembling, then we're losing this opportunity to be stirred up to love, to be stirred up to good works. I am persuaded we are sinning when we accept the sin. Now that's minor work for some. There are times when we may not be able to be in the sin. I'm persuaded God understands it. But there are times when we are able and we just don't know. I know it's true because there are many people that are fine can go for everything else except. Now, I'm not able to judge that. I can't look and say, oh, yeah, you do it. I don't know. It's like, you can show me your contribution. You can give $10 or $1,000. Are you giving as you purpose? Are you giving cheerfully? Are you giving as you promise? I don't know. Same thing. I don't know. God knows. And God wants us to sin so that we can serve one another, love, to good work, exhort one another. We exhort one another to do good, to avoid hypocrisy, and we do it all the more as we know the day of the Lord grows closer. Another thing is that good reputation, a good reputation, is so easily lost. Benjamin Franklin said it takes many good deeds to build a good reputation and only one bad one to lose it. Bad one? Bad one. I wish it were that one, but that's true. It just takes one. And brethren, when we proclaim our discipleship, in the world's eyes, we put a target on ourselves, and they're ready, anxious, to see us make a mistake, that they can tarnish us, that they can somehow impugn our character. The Bible says it this way, Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1, dead flies make a perfumer's voice oil sting. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. The Bible is sort of boring about that. Now, if we want to convert that to our discussion, the oil in your reputation. The dead flies, that's the grievous mistake. That is the careless, foolish act that is not in accord with God's will and makes that reputation sin. It destroys. How serious is the bad thing? Well, it disqualifies, as we mentioned, man from being a vision. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. better well just tonight. I'm sorry. You'll forgive me for just a moment. I'm trying to correct that. I may have accidentally deleted the file. That's just me. I apologize for that. It cannot be established by one witness. A reputation is of such importance that one person is not supposed to be able to maintain your reputation. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Matthew 18, verse 15, beginning, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to him, give one of your brothers. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. The idea in Scripture is that if I say something accusatory, say about an elder, well, that's outside God's permission. It's outside God's law. I spoke to have more than one to bring an accusation against an elder. And someone says, well, why is an elder special? Well, I would suggest to you God's not saying an elder special. If there's something between me and you, I'm instructed to come to you, not to the whole auditorium. But if I have a problem with one of the brethren here, if you have a problem, you're not supposed to announce it to the world. In fact, we go that direction sometimes, as if a man's reputation or a woman's reputation is different. I just don't think of it this way. What if it was your child? Would you want everybody in town to know that your child made a mistake? Well, no, I wouldn't. Don't take care of that project as privately as humanly possible. And if you can resolve it one-on-one, that's just one thing. If you can't, well, that's not enough. You're still not permitted to go talk to the church. Take one or two with you. Establish everything seems fair. Let there be evidence that what you're saying is true, and that after it could have been taken care of properly. That's how important God views a person's reputation, to say a person's guilt. We need to learn not to talk about one another, but to talk to one another. And if I have something, it may not even be true. I'll give you a true. Give you a true example. I'm sorry to have to share it, but it's an excellent example, and I have his permission before God to share it. My uncle, who is a godly man, all of his life is that type of thing. He passed away now. His grandmother had all manner of trouble. She ran away from home multiple times. Sometimes they found her, sometimes it took longer to find her, and one time they couldn't find her. She was 17 years old. He was looking for her. Others were looking for her. And he was told, your granddaughter is dancing in a hospital joint out on the highway. What did he do? He and his son went to that establishment. They went in front of that. They went to the bar and asked if they could see the owner. And they told them, showed them a picture. Told them they were looking for their granddaughter. Have you seen her? And he said, the first words out of the man's mouth answered the question. In Alabama, you're legal at 17 to work in this state. She was there. Now, that's not the point of the story. What if you've seen him walking out of the conference hall? What would you have thought? I know what I would probably thought first. Would you have gone to him? What if you saw one of the brethren walking out of a beer joint or a conference hall? Some place of ill repute. What would you think? would you go talk to them? That's how important their reputation is. Mm-hmm. You know, don't tell, you know what we can't do. We go to someone and we say something still like, don't tell anybody. But, and they go to someone and they say, come spread this with me. Keep this to yourself. And they go to someone. And not very long after, many people know. And that's the thing. That reputation is so important. You need to go to that person. See how easy that would be? If you've seen my altar and you thought, oh no. And you've gone through, you would have learned the truth is horrible, but it's not what you want. God does not want us to impugn one's reputation. He wants us to go to him. And I would suggest to you the teaching about the elder is the same thing. You don't bring an accusation until it has been established with the mouth of two or three witnesses, and that man is unwilling to hear you. And then you don't tell it to the church. You choose two or three. You keep it as limited as it can be, and if we follow God's will, if that's the seed that only a few know, isn't that better? Used to be a lady named Wilbur. She was my backdoor neighbor for several years. And I tell you what I learned about Mrs. Wilbur. She died tragically, and I learned it after her death. I was told by people, Mrs. Wilbur, if you went to her and you said, have you heard, and told her something, if she had heard, she would say, yes. But I was hoping you had. That's how it means to be. It's the truth we need to find. It may be nothing. It may be something. We can resolve it twice between one another. We can resolve it with two or three or four involved. It can stop there. A reputation is too important to ruin the way it is so often ruined. It is also true that it was about the same way the Lord knows. When we look back in Deuteronomy 19, God said a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which has been committed. A person's reputation is not to be destroyed in the mouth of one man. Don't destroy someone's reputation. Protect your reputation. Live faithful, wholesome, righteous, abide by the doctrine, and treat other people. Well, you know what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Have fearless, it merits withdrawal. A reputation that has been ruined oftentimes merits withdrawal. Thessalonians 3:6. That we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would draw this cross from every brother who walks this order, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. It's not a right now. It's not, oh, did you hear what? Oh, did you hear what? It's not that. It's so serious that it warns with God. A withdrawal of fellowship. Someone who has begun to live in sin and practice sin and refuses to confess. You know the other step. You go to that person privately. If they won't hear you, you take two or three witnesses. If they won't hear them, go to the church. If they won't hear them, you withdraw. And he says, we command you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw from every brother. No offense.
Oh, but I like women. Oh, I like women. That's, you know, we can do that. That will accomplish you. What's that going to do?
Every brother. Now, it means a passage. It walks disorderly. It's not a mistake. It's not a fall. It's someone who passes, who walks disorderly. This idea is that we are withdrawn from one who walks disorderly or lives in an unruly manner. You know what unruly means, so this is about rule. And it is just that simple. And John said that those rules are not rules. And I will see. And that's what comes from, because we believe what the Word teaches. How serious? Romans 12, where you take no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. It impresses me how often this comes up. I studied with a 15-year-old boy on ministry accidents before the church service. Where he goes to school, there are almost no Christians. I've asked him before, how many people do you know that are Christians that you could be friends with? And the last time we talked about it, he talked for a minute and he said, one. That means that most of the people he is with every day are not Christian. Most of the influence in his life is not good. That's wrong. And it means that sometimes he gets some ridicule for trying to do the right thing. And it means that the first reaction, like so many of us, who is not yet mature, and he's just young guys, is to want to retain that with revenge, with vengeance, evil for evil. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. First Thessalonians 3, that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. And to bring this to a conclusion, we are building an eternal reputation. It's not just here. It's not just about, oh, I don't want to be in trouble. It's an eternal reputation that we are building. Our reputation is built up or is torn down by the works we do here. But our works are the works. In Revelation, when John sees the small and the great before God, the small and the great, I understand that to mean those with great reputation and those who might say no reputation. Might say, President of the United States versus the old white guy preaching to the small and the great. They all assemble before the throne of God in this vision John has shown. And this is what John writes. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. What are these books? I'm not sure I have an exact answer for you, but I'll give you an idea. I'll offer you what I think. I suspect that the first one, books were opened, might well be the Word of God. We're judged by the words that Jesus spoke. And so God's Word is open. And then he says, and another book was opened. We know that when it's the Book of Life. And there is this, as the Bible pictures it for us, a recording, a record of our And all of the sins in our lives that have not been forgiven, they're still there. And if they're still there, our name is not in the book of life. So it's our words. It's what's written in the books. It's our reputation with God. It's not what I think. It's not what you think of one another. It's what God thinks. If we live our lives in a manner that God is in, then I would think we all think that I am one of them. If we are God's children, the reputation that we build here is an eternal. We can't take it off and put it on any more in this life than we can at the end of the world. And we need to be mindful. And I know it seems like a strange verse to think about, but that's what I think of when I read what Paul says in Corinthians. I hear that there are divisions, and I follow the Lord. We need to be a church that if someone heard there were divisions at the wise church, their first thought would be, no, that can't be. I know those people. There couldn't be divisions left. And that needs to be our reputation in the world, with one another, with those who are without. That if someone made an accusation against you, that someone who knows you, their first thought would be, no. Let me go talk to them. And I'll go back to that instruction. I believe my uncle lived a life. Really, I was 12. That if someone had said to almost anybody in the world that knew him, I don't think anybody knew him, I saw Paul Huston coming out of the top of the storm. The first reaction would not be, oh, yeah, I know, that's not surprising. It would have been, oh, that can't go with that. It's not Paul, he wouldn't do that. Let me go talk to him. Let that happen. Before God, before one another, and before the world. That if an accusation is brought against you, it won't be true. And those who know you won't believe it. And if you hear an accusation, understand that reputation is so important. Go to that person. Go to that person. Talk to them. Don't talk to them. Zone's invitation is trust and obey. It really is. It really is that point. If we'll trust God and obey His command. If you're not a Christian, we would invite you to come forward and take your faith, and we can baptize you here tomorrow. You can rise up and walk in newness of life. If you are a Christian and you need to make a public confession, if you need to come forward and ask for prayer, choose something. If you need to leave this container and make something right with someone else, choose something. Before today, that we might all be right in the sight of God. Jesus and God, we stand together to encourage the Bible.